worthy calling for us today, that we might know our Lord more. May that be true of us each increasing day of our lives. Kids can go now for a wake, if you're so inclined. And today, we're going to be talking about legacy, about the legacy that you leave. And it's interesting to me how the idea of legacy feels vastly different in its relevance at different stages in our lives. And much to my chagrin, I'm getting old. It's happening and I can't make it stop. Now, someone is thinking, Chad, you don't know nothing about old. And I understand that I'm not as old as some people out there, somewhere out there, maybe. But I've thoroughly and squarely landed in the middle-aged zone. I've been reminded of this fact every week over the last several summers whenever I played church league softball. Now, I have never been a particularly great softball player. I stumbled into the volleyball universe when I had the realization in ninth grade that there was no way that I would make the freshman baseball team. And the baseball mediocrity of my childhood has translated into softball mediocrity in adulthood. But my softball mediocrity in adulthood has degraded into aging softball mediocrity. Everything I do is slower and slower than it once was. No matter what base I am on, I am a genuine threat to be thrown out from anywhere on the field. I've reached the point in my life when I'm standing on first base, having just swung as hard as I can to hit a bloop single over the third baseman's head, and I'm standing on first base thinking to myself, do I want the next batter to get a hit or to pop up to end the inning? Because if she gets a hit, I will have to run to second base, and maybe even further, and that is so very far away from first base. And not only am I slower and less interested in running, but I genuinely, authentically, profoundly hurt after every game. Last season I played, I tweaked my hamstring in the first game of the year, and I re-aggravated it every week. I re-aggravated it getting out of bed. I re-aggravated it sneezing. I re-aggravated it merely thinking thoughts about standing up. I'm getting old. And I hear it on good authority that it doesn't get any easier from here. So it's from that vantage point of middle-agedness that I will be sharing this message today about legacy, as we consider how the older generations can invest in the younger to leave a legacy, and how the younger generations might receive that legacy. Now, rather than looking at a single scripture about legacy, we're going to be looking at a particular biblical relationship which offers a beautiful framework for what it looks like to leave a significant, enduring, God-honoring legacy for the next generation, the generational handoff we see from Moses to Joshua. We entered this sermon series in the Old Testament last week called From the Beginning to the Fulfillment, spending a week in Genesis 3 considering the fall. Today, we'll jump ahead and take a quick journey with Moses and Joshua through their relationship in Exodus, Numbers, and in Deuteronomy, what I call a tour of the Torah. And see if we might glean some insight about some good ways to leave the sort of legacy that God desires for each one of us to leave. So we're going to begin with a passage of scripture where we meet Joshua for the very first time in the Bible. And this is what we read in Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. Again, this is in Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. This is when Joshua first appears on the scene. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up, so Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. So, here's the first expression of legacy that we see in this story, what we're going to call an element of legacy leaving, and we'll go through several of these in this message. The first element of legacy leaving is instruction. There's an element of leaving a legacy that involves instruction or direction. The word here in Exodus 17:9 in my translation is command. Moses commanded Joshua to do this thing. And in verse 10, Joshua did what Moses had commanded. And then Moses did the motions to YMCA for the rest of the day with some help from Aaron and Hur. And then in verse 13, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek. A piece of this puzzle of leaving a legacy is allowing experience, knowledge, wisdom, the discernment accrued over the course of a lifetime to become a direct assignment from an elder to a younger. And this message is about the prerequisites for an older generation to effectively help the younger generation. So let's not miss a very simple but important nugget in this story. Things worked out well for Joshua because he did what he was told. Young people, those on the receiving end of instruction and direction, maybe kids, teens, if you consider yourself young or even young-ish, listen to your elders. Sometimes, every once in a while, they know what they're talking about, right? I was thinking about times when I foolishly ignored the direction of people who know better. And I was reminded of a story that gets retold time and again among a group of my childhood friends. In my youth, I had the great pleasure of going once or twice each year on a father-son weekend canoeing trip on a river somewhere in Pennsylvania. And I managed to find a picture from one of those trips, which we may or may not be able to see, and that's okay. That's okay, no worries. I appreciate your work on this, Helen. It's not a big deal if it doesn't happen. But I can assure you that this picture from the late 1980s is horrifying. And I'll just note that my wife's comment upon seeing this picture was, "Wow, you look awful." She was not wrong. She was not wrong. And so back in these days, we canoed on the west branch of the Susquehanna and Pine Creek and the Redmo Shannon, the Juniata River. Some of my fondest memories of my childhood happened on those canoe trips. And some of my less than stellar memories also happened on those canoe trips. One time, we boys discovered a grove of bamboo, or at least a bamboo-like substance growing a few hundred feet from our campsite. And you may know why that was such an awesome discovery. What happens when you put bamboo in a fire? Well, it explodes. Between the joints of each stalk, the pressure builds up and then sets off like a firecracker. To a group of 10 to 12-year-old boys, this was literally the most fantastic discovery we could have ever imagined, short of a nest of baby pterodactyls. So when I told my dad about our plans to go foraging for this bamboo-like substance, he said to me, "Well, don't get yourself all muddy." Because this particular grove was growing in a very wet, marshy kind of area. And so, with incredible gusto and zero discretion, I went stomping into that swamp with reckless abandon, only realizing when it was too late that I was sinking lower and lower and lower. As exciting as exploding bamboo was, disappearing into quicksand was equally terrifying. And I quickly realized that I was stuck and sinking and making it worse by thrashing about. As the idiot who went in first, can you imagine how my friends reacted to seeing me stuck in mud up to my waist? Yeah, they laughed a lot. And my father was eventually called in to assist with my extraction from the swamp, which after some clever strategy from the dads in our group was largely successful, sans one shoe. So if any of you are active outdoors people and are traipsing around a bamboo grove along a central Pennsylvania riverbed and stumble upon a size 11 boys Puma high top sneaker circa 1989, I'd like it back. Well, a story that began with my ignoring my father's simple instruction, "Don't get yourself all muddy," it didn't end there. After my quicksand extraction, my dad told me to go over to the little stream that was meandering down the hillside beside our campsite and flowing into the river below so that I could begin the demuddifying process. His instruction was simple: don't get yourself all wet. It occurred to me, brilliant 11-year-old that I obviously was, that the little stream where my dad had directed me had such a weak flow of water that I could expedite the demuddification by instead standing in the very edge of the river. More water, quicker cleanup, everybody wins. Well, you know what happened. As I was standing on a rock alongside the edge of the river, I slipped, fell in, and was swept downstream. So in a lifetime filled with sheepish moments, I'm hard-pressed to remember one more sheepish Then sloshing up the bank of the river, back to face my father, soaked to the bone with freezing water from head to toe, still caked in mud from my waist down, of course with the little limp that comes along with only wearing one shoe. My dad had given me two instructions. Don't get all muddy, don't get all wet. And I managed to discover new levels of muddy and wet that completely contradicted his simple directions on that memorable day. Now, there is a fundamental and basic element in legacy leaving and in legacy receiving, which boils down to simple command. Do this thing, avoid this thing, and it will go well with you. Young people, I want you to hear this. If you ignore the thoughtful instruction of those who know a little bit more than you do, you will end up caked in mud and soaking wet and missing a shoe. Or at least whatever the spiritual equivalent is of that. Now, of course, is someone necessarily right about something just because they're older? No. Is every instruction given from the older generation to the younger generation correct? No. How do we sort that out? Well, that's a separate sermon about discernment and discretion and hearing from God and running our options through the grid of Scripture and using our minds that God gave us. I'm suggesting that Exodus 17 shows an example where a command is the mechanism through which the older generation can invest in the younger generation. It's definitely not the only way, nor is it often the best way. Indeed, there's a lot more to legacy leaving than simply an older generation telling a younger generation what to do. But instruction is a piece of the equation, a piece of the puzzle, which we ignore or reject to our own peril. Now let's keep unpacking some more elements of this legacy leaving. Now we're going to move on to Exodus 24, verses 12 and 13. Here's what we read in Exodus 24. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain. Stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions and commands so you can teach the people." So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. Now, some of you know what is about to happen in this story. God had already spoken the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, but when Moses climbed up that mountain, God gave a lot more instruction than just the Ten Commandments. Gave him instructions about the Ark of the Covenant and building the tabernacle and the priestly garments and various altars, culminating in giving Moses the famous stone tablets upon which God carved the Ten Commandments into the stone, written with the finger of God, which Moses smashed into bits when he got mad, rightfully so, because the people were impatient for him to return from the mountain and started worshiping idols and other expressions of wretchedness. And then God reprinted another copy of the stone tablets. It's a beautiful, convoluted story with implications for the entire future of the people of Israel and beyond. But tucked in there, did you notice what Joshua was doing? Back there in Exodus 24, Moses and Joshua set out. Clearly, this is Moses' story at this point. Moses is the primary key player. But it's striking to me that he was intentional to bring along Joshua, seemingly primarily as an observer. And that's our next element of legacy leaving. Our next element of legacy leaving is demonstration. The first one was instruction. The second one is demonstration. There is something so powerful when we're talking about investing in those who are younger with having the forethought and intentionality to appreciate what can come with demonstration, showing what to do, providing the opportunity to watch and learn. It's a powerful part of leaving a legacy. Inviting those coming along behind us to simply be with us so that they can get a sense of what it is that lies ahead for them when the baton has been passed. We see this aspect of Joshua's role in coming alongside and learning from Moses repeated just a few chapters forward in Exodus 33. Here's what we read starting in verse 8. Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 8. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Again, there is this sense that Joshua's job was to simply hang around at this point. We don't read here that he was actively participating in the conversation that God was having with Moses face to face, but Joshua was lingering, was present, and would even remain behind. I don't know, I kind of imagine him just looking around, taking it in, basking in the reality of what his older, wiser predecessor was doing and receiving from the Lord. This principle of demonstration and observation is actually quite common in much of the leadership literature of our day. I've heard this in conferences and read this in books from both Christian and secular sources. There's something quite important that happens when we allow those coming behind us to simply be with us and learn from watching. But as common as this is, it's not intuitive to me. On either end of the generational handoff, I have a tendency to feel like I'll engage with whatever my elder saints are doing when I have something to contribute. And I have a tendency to want to invite my younger cohorts into the mix when I think I need them to do something. But I think I've often missed opportunities by not sufficiently valuing the gift of presence, as we see in Joshua's early hangings around with Moses. Acknowledging that I don't prioritize this often enough, I can think of specific moments when I have been invited along sort of for the ride that have been really helpful. A number of years ago, an elder at a previous church, I'll call him Ron, primarily because his name is Ron. So Ron was visiting a mutual friend of ours at a retirement community where she was living. And he mentioned that he was taking communion with him to offer to her and invited me to come along. I remember thinking, communion to go. I've never done that, but I ought to learn how to do it. So Ron and I took a little trip, and Ron led us in communion and prayer. And it was sweet. It was simple. And I contributed nothing. But in being there, Ron was not only blessing someone who was not able to get to Sunday worship services anymore, but was investing in me by inviting me to be present, to observe, as he demonstrated how to do this important work of ministry. It was so simple, but so powerful. Whether it's our children or grandchildren or younger neighbors or friends or younger coworkers or younger folks in the church, in any sphere of life where we want to leave a meaningful legacy, demonstration is such a valuable tool, a relatively simple means of investing down that I think we would do well to embrace and practice, maybe more than we typically do, as we see the example of Moses and Joshua. But there's more. Continuing to lean into their example, let's look at another anecdote. Now we're going to flip over to Numbers 27. Here's what we read in Numbers 27, starting in verse 12. Numbers 27, starting in verse 12. One day the Lord said to Moses, "Climb one of the mountains east of the river and look out over the land I've given the people of Israel. After you have seen it, you will die like your brother Aaron, for you both rebelled against my instructions in the wilderness of Zin." Then Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as leader for the community. Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle, so the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd." The Lord replied, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar the priest before the whole community and publicly commission him to lead the people." So Moses did as the Lord commanded. He presented Joshua to Eleazar the priest and the whole community. Moses laid his hands on him and commissioned him to lead the people, just as the Lord had commanded through Moses. So in this story, as the baton is being passed from one generation to the next, God is clear in commanding a specific element of Moses leaving a legacy to Joshua. This element of legacy leaving is blessing. Blessing. There's something beautiful and powerful and supernatural that happens when an older generation lays hands on a younger generation and invites the Spirit of God to commission them to take up the mantle of the work of God and to simply lift them into his hands to be led by the Spirit to accomplish whatever God has in store for them. Now, I don't know about the history of blessing here at Pine Glen Alliance, but it's something that I saw demonstrated so well in my previous context at State College Alliance Church. It has a strong history there of building acts of commissioning into the very fabric of their corporate life together. Look at this picture. Do we have? Yeah, there we go. We're up and running. Look at this picture from a building expansion dedication and celebration service almost 7 years ago when we had some of the longest standing members of that church lay hands on the church staff families and the lay leaders, the next generation of leaders, and pray God's blessing into the next season of ministry. Now, here's what strikes me in looking at that picture. There are five of those senior saints in that picture who have died in the last 6+ years, including a dear friend just a few weeks ago whose memorial service I attended just this Monday. He's right there in that picture. And while I continue to grieve those losses, I also celebrate that those dear friends left a legacy among those of us who remain behind. That entire church family has received their legacy through many ways, but specifically through this act of commissioning that they participated in those years ago, following in the footsteps of Moses, inviting God to lead in and through the next generation. I believe he has done that and continues to do that. Even after we're no longer a part of that congregation, that legacy still endures in our life and in our leadership. What a gift passed from one generation to the next. And this spirit of blessing and commissioning is not merely a public act. It's not just for formal large group gatherings. There is a tremendous gift of blessing that happens more privately as well. I think that this act which God invited Moses to initiate on behalf of Joshua was a reflection of the ongoing internal sense of blessing and commissioning that Moses had been actively pursuing for years on behalf of Joshua. There are prayer warriors in that picture who continue to this day to pray for my family, even though we're no longer officially part of that church. Those prayer warriors, they pray for Pine Glen Alliance Church because of our connection with you now. These friends tell me this whenever we bump into them at Wendy's or elsewhere. And when some of these senior saints tell me that they pray for me and for my family and for my kids and for you, I am so richly blessed. What a powerful and subtle and behind-the-scenes way for the older generations to bless and commission and empower and invite God's move on behalf of the younger generations simply through the gift of prayer. For those of you who serve in that way, by praying for those coming behind you within this church and far beyond these walls, through whatever relationships and friendships and connections you have, to those of you who pray faithfully, thank you for leaving that powerful legacy of blessing, public and private, known and unknown. The legacy of that blessing is powerful. And we're not done yet. We'll jump forward in the story of Moses and Joshua to Deuteronomy 31. Here's what we read in the opening verses of Deuteronomy 31. Immediately after Moses had given some marching orders to the people of Israel for after his pending departure from them. When Moses had finished giving these instructions to all the people of Israel, he said, "I am now 120 years old and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has told me you will not cross the Jordan River. But the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy the nations living there, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will lead you across the river, just as the Lord promised. The Lord will destroy the nations living in the land, just as he destroyed Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites. The Lord will hand over to you the people who live there, and you must deal with them as I have commanded you. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." Then Moses called for Joshua, and as all Israel watched, he said to him, "Be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them. You are the one who will divide it among them as their grants of land. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." Now, what was the final message that Moses offered to Joshua here? It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of encouragement, a reminder that so long as Joshua follows the Lord, he has no need to worry or be anxious. Moses essentially said, "Joshua, you've got this. You're going to be great, exactly what the people need, because God's got this, and he's going to be great. Go get them, kid, for the glory of God." Now, I haven't yet been asked to be part of an official biblical translation team, so you're not going to find that paraphrase in your version of the Bible, "Go get 'em, kid." But really, I do think that's the spirit of the word of encouragement for Moses to Joshua. An elder statesman investing down to breathe life and hope into his protege, the next generational leader. That's the element of legacy leaving here at the end of the life of Moses. This element of legacy leaving is simply encouragement. If you are among the younger generations, I hope you've had the great gift of receiving a word of encouragement from those who've gone before you to tell you, great job, well done, go get them, kid, for the glory of God. Now, in a public role that I have as a pastor, one of the fringe benefits of the job is that people get to see and hear at least some portion of the work that I do. And that means that there are some built-in opportunities for folks to share a word of encouragement, to look for times when a kind message of gratitude might be a blessing and a gift. One of my dearest friends and mentors, and I'll call him Harry, you know, primarily because his name is Harry. You may have anticipated that. Well, he's an encourager of the highest caliber. He has sent me regular emails to offer an encouragement about a sermon or a ministry event or whatever aspect of my ministry or life that he has observed. And every one of those notes is a gift to my soul. Now, to be clear, not every interaction I have with Harry is limited just to a word of encouragement. As needed, he will occasionally offer a word of correction or a suggestion for improvement. For instance, he said for many years now, Chad, would you slow down when you preach? I'm trying, Harry, I'm trying, I really am. I get so excited with all of the words and the saying of all of those words. But I don't mind Harry offering me the critique that my pace can be a barrier for some and that I would help folks if I were to dial it back. He's earned the right to offer correction and direction because a decade filled with words of encouragement lets me know that he's for me. He is an advocate for me. He wants me to succeed. He cares about me fulfilling God's desire to use me for his purposes. And that's a gift of immeasurable significance in my life. That Harry invests the time and the energy and the thoughtfulness and the intentionality to be an encourager in my life and in the life of so many others too. Harry is chosen for this season of his life when he's no longer in the many positions of leadership and authority that he once held to leverage his platform and his influence to build up and invest in and encourage the next generation. And even though we no longer have regular natural points of intersection in our lives as we once did, he sent me a text message on the morning of Easter Sunday saying simply, Christ is risen. And every month or two, I get an email from Harry telling me that we're due to get together for lunch to catch up. And those lunch conversations primarily consist of me talking about whatever's happening in my life and Harry offering me, encouragement. That's his go-to gear. I believe that's the biblical way, the kingdom way, the Jesus way. But we don't all pursue encouragement with the degree of intentionality that Harry does. But thankfully, there are others who do that same good work. Harry's not alone. There are plenty of encouragers here at Pine Glen that I've been blessed to get to know over these last months. I've been the recipient of those words of encouragement regularly for many of you. To all of you who have been a strong and consistent voice of encouragement in the life of the younger generations in this church family, in some cases over the course of many years, thank you. It's an important work, the work of encouragement. What a beautiful and profound way to invest in the generations coming along behind. And let's just touch on one more piece of the Moses and Joshua story as the final element of legacy leaving, which we read in Deuteronomy 34. Here's what we read in Deuteronomy 34, starting in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in the valley near Beth Peor in Moab, but to this day, no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. The people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now I'll be honest, this final point I'm going to offer for your consideration with a bit of a playful wink. The final element of legacy leaving is release. Release. The final piece of the legacy being passed from one generation to the next is when the older generation takes its hands off the wheel and says to the younger generation, it's all you now. Now, the playful wink at the end of Deuteronomy is that Moses fully and completely released his legacy into the hands of Joshua by dying. And I think there are some layers of complexity to the very end of the life of Moses. In many ways, the most iconic and significant leader in the history of humanity until the arrival of Jesus. Is it possible that God knew that as long as Moses lived, the people would be drawn to default back to Moses, to not fully trust Joshua's leadership, to keep looking for Moses to chime in with his perspective? Moses was told several times by God that he would not enter the promised land as a result of his disobedience, but I can't help wonder if he thought he might get to hang out just outside the official border of the promised land and watch what was happening as his people settled in the new land and was planning to get, periodic TPS reports or something. What we do know is that he was strong and healthy at the end of his life, and he died nonetheless. And we do know that in this case, for whatever reason, the release from one generation to the next was complete, and it was absolute at that point. When Moses died, the people mourned, and then they looked to Joshua to take them into the next season of the journey, into the promised land. But I will suggest to you today that if we get this right, we don't need to die to be able to release the work of God into the hands of those who come along behind us. Eventually, that release will be complete in that way. But in the meantime, while we are still here on this earth, we have the ability to choose to open our hands, relinquish control, and watch as the next generation picks up the baton to run the next leg of the race. And most of us who have the privilege of being parents or grandparents can probably acknowledge that one of our ultimate goals and one of the greatest challenges is to release our kids into this world so that they can change that world for the good, to glorify God in everything that they do, to bring the love of Jesus into every sphere and relationship in their lives, and to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit every day of their lives. That's the mechanism, release, and the goal is changing the world. And I would suggest that most of us, fathers and mothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, teachers, coaches, supervisors, that first part is at least somewhat difficult to release the next generation fully and completely to be able to figure out for themselves what all of that means. In this entire litany of elements of legacy leaving, I've got the instruction part down pat with my kids. I'm an expert at telling my kids what to do. Demonstration and observation, they see me a lot, so the observation piece is happening, whether or not I'm trying. Blessing, yes, I bless my kids. I pray for them and ask for God to embrace them and mold them and form them into exactly who he wants them to be. Encouragement, sure. I try to find opportunities to give them a word of encouragement when they figure out something or demonstrate a spiritual virtue, reflect the heart of Jesus. But release them completely into his hands, now that's a sticky wicket. Now, my kids are still young enough that complete release wouldn't be appropriate yet. It'd probably be criminal offense. I'd be in jail if I just let them go. But that's the trajectory they need to be on to increasingly, as they grow up, to be free of my control and supervision, increasingly living under the guidance and direction of God alone, with me serving less and less as the intermediary of God's presence in their lives. And that's the end game in any legacy leaving, in any transition. We see all of those pieces in the relationship between Moses and Joshua over the course of many years. And at the end of it, Moses was gone. But his legacy endured in the life of Joshua in powerful ways that shaped the future of God's people into all eternity. In whatever way we interact with those younger than us, would our intentional acts of instruction and demonstration and blessing and encouragement allow us in the end to release them well? To release them graciously. Now, we can be honest here and acknowledge that at this season in its history, Pine Glen Alliance Church is disproportionately more experienced right now. The older generation is overrepresented, and the younger generation is underrepresented. That is our current reality. But even so, the concept of one generation releasing the next generation to lead and serve, this is not just some sort of a hypothetical pie in the sky thing. It just happened here a few months ago. As you may know, the advisory team started a conversation about the possibility of investing some additional funds into renovating some of the more tired and worn out spaces in this building. And some longtime members of the church gathered together and began those discussions. But after a few weeks, of their own accord, they said, "We're not the right people to be having these discussions. We need to invite younger voices to lead the charge with a fresh set of eyes and ideas and perspectives to help make changes that will allow this space to be an inviting and welcoming place for the younger generations of people who aren't yet here, so they can find their way here. And so this group of more senior saints replaced themselves, stepped off the team, and asked the next generation of leaders to pick up that baton. Who does that? Who willingly and intentionally replaces themselves from an important set of decisions and simply steps aside? Well, folks who want to leave a legacy by releasing their grip on control and power and inviting younger folks to step in and run with it. That is visionary, forward-thinking, kingdom-building legacy living. You might not have even known what you were doing to those of you who did that, but that's what some of you just did. God is blessed. As we come to a close, I want to take this example of a beautiful legacy and dial it forward a few centuries to the life of Jesus to see if Jesus had anything to say about this Moses model. Did Jesus instruct those who would follow after him? Well, he did a fair amount of instruction. See the Sermon on the Mount, for starters. Did Jesus demonstrate kingdom living and invite those who would follow after him to observe him? Well, that seems to be the primary purpose of hanging out with the 12 disciples over his 3 years of ministry, for them to watch and learn from what he was doing. See all four Gospels. Did Jesus bless those who would follow after him? Well, his final words to his disciples at the Last Supper, just before he was betrayed and arrested, was essentially a prayer of blessing. See John 17. Did Jesus encourage those who would follow after him? Well, just before that final prayer for his disciples was a final promise to his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit so that they would do the same things he had done and even greater things. See John 14. We just reflected on that a few weeks ago. Did Jesus release those who would follow after him? Well, he had the audacity, as the Savior of the world, to leave us, goobers like you and me, in charge of his church, responsible to be the keepers and bearers and sharers of his good news. He was like, I'm getting out of here so that you can be and become exactly who God created you to be, my witnesses. See Acts 1. I think we can go from here today with the knowledge that Moses offered us a timeless picture of what it means to invest in those who are younger. And Jesus affirmed that picture by doing the exact same things. I'm grateful to be part of this church family with a long-standing multi-generational history filled with folks who value instruction and demonstration and blessing and encouragement and release. And I also know, mostly from knowing my own heart, that some of these elements can be difficult for all of us to prioritize and value as we consider our responsibility to the next generation. So I wonder if there might just be even one thing for each of us to consider as an area of focus in the coming days, weeks, months, or even years that would allow us to be better legacy leavers and legacy receivers so that we might ultimately see some of those younger generations grow in number and influence here at Pine Glen. None of this is ultimately about an enduring institution or organizational succession. Legacy isn't about credibility. It's not about fame or renown or power or control. It's not about having a building named after us or having a Wikipedia page. It's all about making famous the name of Jesus, about growing in community to understand with increasing wisdom over the course of our lifetime the immensity of the gift of being adopted children of God. And then with whatever insight or perspective or understanding or comfort or hope that we've been given by God, we have the opportunity to share that gift with those who come behind us, to leave a legacy for his glory and for our joy. Join me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, for these ancient stories, for these models and examples, certainly not perfectly played out, but people who knew you and loved you, showing us what it looks like to do any number of things that would honor and glorify you. And we thank you for this beautiful example of Moses, showing what it looks like to leave a legacy so that the leader coming behind him would be able to lead your people into glorious and grand things. And we see how well that was handed off from Moses to Joshua. And we say, Lord, would you teach us through that example? We see, Lord, this through line to the things that Jesus did when he was on this earth. And we see those same markers. And so we say, Lord, would you stir in us, grow in us the ability, the humility to prioritize those intentional, conscious acts of legacy leaving so that those that come behind would be able to do greater things than any of us have done. And again, we say all of these things, not for our own acclamation or anything of the sort, but simply that the name of Jesus would be made famous and that the gospel would go forth in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you've done that great work of legacy leaving for centuries. And we thank you that we get to be a part of it as we look forward into the future. We thank you and pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.